All right, thank y'all very much. Y'all cold? I'm freezing. Where's Mitch? He did this, didn't he? Whew. No. Okay, Ashley doesn't get cold. I know better than that. Ain't gonna get me in trouble. All right, this morning we're gonna be in Luke chapter 11, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 11. Whew. We're gonna. Jeez, man. Wow. Is that one unit going or both of them? I don't know. Okay. Focus. We're gonna be looking at a parable that doesn't really have an official title. It's kind of in the middle of a text. Some folks call it the parable of the persistent neighbor. Some refer to it as the friend at midnight. That's what I like to call it. But different folks call it different things. And unlike our last two parables that we've looked at, which was the two house builders and the parable of the rich fool, this parable needs some help to make it make sense. Because if we just plucked verses 5 through 8, which are the parable verses, if we just plucked them right out of Luke chapter 11 and just read them without their context, we'd probably be scratching our heads when we got done. In fact, let's just do that. We'll start with that. Let's read the parable verses. This is Luke 11 verses 5 through 8. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, that's his disciples, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So without proper context and a proper understanding, that's dangerous stuff right there. It wouldn't take too much for me to convince myself that that means something it does not mean. Something that I could use to justify my own selfish behavior. But luckily, there's a bulletproof context surrounding this parable. The first four verses of Luke 11 are what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Let's read those verses, verses 1 through 4 of Luke 11. They say, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then Jesus goes into the parable. And then coming out of the parable in verse 9, Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what's the parable about? Is it about asking your boss for a raise? It's about prayer. Parable's about prayer. Right? Yes. Yeah, y'all get it. I knew y'all get it. See, the elder said y'all wouldn't get it, but I told them you would. I said, they will. They're smart. Do y'all hear an echo? I tried to ignore it, but it's driving me crazy. You don't hear it? Okay. Ooh. Sound, it's in my head. It's them voices again. Yep. Yeah, I got to up my meds. Okay. So, talk about distractions. So, for our gospel writer, Luke, chapter 11 is kind of like a reset. There's no textual link going back to chapter 10. So our context for the parable starts in verse 1 of Luke 11 with Jesus praying. And when he finishes praying, one of his students asks him to teach them to pray. Now, I think this is important. The disciple asked Jesus to teach them to pray, not to teach them how to pray. Because a faithful Jew knew how to pray. They were required to pray at least 3 times every day. And so the disciples weren't new to the idea of prayer. But the way Jesus prays, that's different. It's not always rehearsed. It's definitely not self-serving. The way Jesus approaches the Father is just different. Just like his teachings are different, his prayers are different. And his friends want him to teach them to pray like that. And so Jesus does. He says, "Say this," and then he gives them the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is not like an incantation, okay? It's not something that needs to be repeated word for word. And we know that because Matthew records a time when Jesus taught about this same thing. It's in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And in that passage, Jesus says, "Pray then like this, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" That probably sounds more familiar. But if you notice, the words in Matthew 6 are different than the words in Luke 11, right? So it doesn't look like Jesus meant for this to be a prayer that's quoted verbatim. That's the kind of stuff his disciples were used to. But Jesus is changing all of that. Jesus is making prayer much more personal. Now, is it wrong to write prayers down and read them over and over? No. No, of course not. Just like it's not wrong to think through your prayers beforehand. Because prayers don't always have to be spontaneous. They just need to be personal. We should pray out of our need and out of our vulnerability as best we understand it. And I think that's one of the points Jesus is making in this parable. Because the guy in the parable, he needs some bread, right? A friend has come to visit. He's got nothing to feed him. He needs some bread. That's his need. And if he knocks on his buddy's door and he politely asks for bread, just like he rehearsed it on the way over, and his buddy says no, well, his need's still there. He still ain't got no bread. Because Jesus said that his friend is not going to give him the bread just because they're friends, right? Not at midnight. They can be friends during daylight hours. Right now, you need to get your happy little self off my porch because folks are trying to sleep. You see, circumstances dictate how close a friend you really are. So why did his friend give him the bread? It wasn't because they were good friends. Why did he give him the bread? Because he kept asking. Because he was persistent. He was bold. He was so annoying that his friend knew the only way I'm going to get this dude off my porch is to give him this bread. So that's what he does. And Jesus uses that story as a bridge between the way he wants his followers to pray in verses 1 through 4 and how he wants them to pray in verse 9. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. Because everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You know, a lot of folks have a lot of different ideas about what exactly that means. But for me, I see it as God wanting His children to understand that He is always available to us. Always. If we reach out to Him, He will hear us. He wants us to ask Him for things so He can give those things to us. He wants us to seek Him and look for Him so we learn that if we need something, He's the one we go to. And if for whatever reason we can't find Him at first, He wants us to start knocking on doors so He can open that door and give us what we need. Like the man in the parable who showed up at his friend's house at midnight, Jesus wants us to be persistent when we pray. In other words, he wants us to bother him. He wants us to keep coming to him over and over, asking, seeking, knocking, because he's a good father who wants to give good things to his kids. He explains that in verses 11 through 13. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Y'all, God only gives good things, right? Even if a child of His asks for a serpent, He's not going to give them a serpent, because He only gives good things. Now, before we go any further, I think we need to clarify, you know, just for the record, that the Father will decide what is a good gift and what is not. Amen? That is at His discretion. He is not obligated to give us something just because we ask for it. Remember, Jesus' parables are about the kingdom, right? And if the bread that we persistently ask for is the kingdom or kingdom-related, He wants to give us that. Because Jesus said that it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Not serpents, not scorpions. But if I'm being honest, I really, you know, the parable's about prayer, right? But prayer, for me anyway, because I'm an idiot, is a very hard thing to teach about from up here. Because what am I supposed to say? "Hey guys, y'all need to pray." Well, y'all know you need to pray, right? None of you would hear that and say, "Really? I had no idea." And so how do you really even introduce that? And so for me, I think that prayer should be one of those things that's almost as simple and as natural as breathing. So when we try to qualify what prayer is and we try to put rules to it and shape it a certain way, I just don't know how to do that. Because you should not pray the way that I pray. I can't pray the way Dustin prays, because we're not the same person. And prayer, above all, to me, should be intensely personal. How, whatever that looks like, however that sounds like, it should be unique to the individual. I remember when I first was learning how to pray, I would never pray in front of other people. Anybody else? That is terrifying. I remember, I'm going to tell a story real quick. I was, we were at a church that we were at that particular season of life, and I was an usher, because that's how they introduced the young folks into church life, right? You were an usher. And so I'm standing back here in the back looking at the guy next to me, because I didn't know when I was supposed to walk, what I was supposed to do, so I just followed him. And so we walked down the center aisle, and we got to the front, and the pastor asked for prayer, and then we all kind of dropped our heads and folded our, you know, did the whole fig leaf pose like that. And nobody said anything. And I'm just standing there waiting, and all of a sudden I feel a... That was my introduction to public prayer. I think my knees were knocking so loud, nobody heard a word I said. It was so awkward. Y'all, it was terrifying. And because I would hear these older Christians pray, and I would even hear Christians my age who had been Christians for a long time, I'd hear them pray, and I would think, that is not what it sounds like when I do it. And you had those certain people, God bless them, they would pray in like the old English, like out of the King James, and that freaked me out, because I didn't get that at all. And I didn't know if they worked at a Renaissance festival or what that was. But they would do that, but then when they got into conversation, they would just talk normal like you and I are talking. It was just the weirdest thing ever. But these are the things you work through when you're learning how to do this. And so I remember trying to pray consistently for the first time. I was in my 20s. You know, I'm not a kid. I hope I don't paint that picture that I'm some young buck trying to learn how to do things. I was a grown man, full-time job, had a kid, and I'm learning how to pray. And I would pray for everybody I'd ever met, every country I'd ever heard of, and I was done in like 4 minutes. And now I understand that was okay, that God heard every word of that, and God honored all of that. But back then, I just felt like I was really bad at prayer, and I probably was. Maybe I still am. But what I've learned is that's okay. Because I think what this parable teaches us is that being persistent in prayer is what really matters. Asking, seeking, knocking, that's what's important. It's not the actual words that come out of our mouth. But what's also important is the way we approach God when we pray. This is really important, I think. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16, says that we should draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. And some Bible versions translate that word as boldness. And the reason that we can come boldly and with confidence is because Jesus is both powerful and compassionate. He sympathizes with us in our struggles because He was also tempted, like you and I are tempted, but Jesus never sinned. Right? We believe that, don't we? If not, why are we here? But for a long time, I used to think that because Jesus did not sin, that He and I really didn't have much in common. Like, well, of course He didn't sin. He was God. How does that help me? Because the way I rationalize it in my head, if Jesus is God and those sin bullets just bounce right off of Him like Superman, how can He relate to what I'm going through? But over time, I learned that that's not how it was at all. Not at all. It's that it's because Jesus would not sin that He experienced the pains of temptation on a level that I never could. Because let's say somebody is tempted to look at, porn, okay? Big problem in our culture today. But let's say you're tempted to do that or look at anything you're not supposed to. So you want to do that, but you know you shouldn't do that for a lot of reasons, but mostly because you know Jesus doesn't want you to do that. So you don't want to, but at the same time you want to. And the longer you resist, the stronger that temptation becomes, right? It can become so strong that it's actually physically painful. But once you give in to that temptation and do what you know you should not do, that pain is immediately gone, temporarily. Because evil has done its job. It's gotten you to break covenant. Well, Jesus never broke covenant. So the intensity of pain from the temptation reached a level for Jesus that I'm not sure you or me will ever get to. Jesus suffered through temptation, not with temptation. He suffered through it because He never gave in. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, Jesus suffered on a cosmic scale. So really, Jesus has a better understanding of humanity than we do. Because His humanity was pushed further than ours will ever be. Because He never yielded to temptation. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in verse 15 of chapter 4 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is our high priest who's been where we are, y'all. He has suffered the pains of nuclear temptation, but He held the line. He always held the line. And so verse 16 says, let us then, because Jesus held that line, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why do we do that? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is a beautiful promise. Because Jesus is not only able, He's willing. He's willing. He's willing to give us good things. Unlike the man in the parable who was already in bed with the doors locked, Jesus doesn't need us to aggravate Him into action. Okay? He wants to give us good things. But He wants us to ask for those good things. James 4 says, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. But if you're willing to ask, you also need to be willing to seek and to knock. Which might just be another way of saying that we should, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Like the friend at midnight who, with confidence, drew near to the door of his neighbor. I realized recently that I needed to start asking God for some really big things. Things that have gotten beyond more than I can get my arms around. I used to be better at doing that, but I've grown more self-sufficient over the years, I guess. It's a good way to put it. And that's wrong. That's very wrong. Because God wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. And He wants us to understand that if we don't start asking, we may never have. We don't have because we don't ask. Prayer is this really powerful weapon that Jesus gives us. But persistent prayer, or praying without ceasing, as Paul describes it, is a way that we can grow in our likeness to Jesus. Because Jesus always kept that line of communication with His Father open. He never closed that doorway. He always kept it open. You know, every week, well, almost every week, not here lately, I sent an email to the church with, among other things, our church's prayer needs. And most of those needs come from you guys. Because you're inviting your church family into these needs so that together we can ask Jesus for these things. And some of those needs have been on that list a long time. But you know what? They will stay on that list until we get an answer. Some have gone from the asking category into the seeking or knocking category. But they will stay on that list until we get an answer. Because we don't have if we don't ask. So I hope all of us are praying over those needs together. If it's hard for you to get into a consistent prayer routine, I totally get that. But a good way to start is just to sit down with that email and pray for each of those needs on that list. It's not a ton. It's like maybe 10, 12. It's not a lot. But if you can sit down with that every day and pray for those needs, say them out loud. In about 10 days, you've built a habit. You've built a really good habit, one that you can build off of. So if you don't get that email and you'd like to, just let me know and I'll add you to it. I promise I won't blow up your inbox. But yeah, it's starting. I think a lot of times we get frustrated because we think we have to start out in some big way, but we don't. Just small little steps along the way that turn into bigger steps, that helps us to build these good habits into our lives like prayer. And it's something that God wants us to do. He also wants us to be consistent at it. He wants us to be persistent at it. He wants us to continue on and on. So that's something that we need to do. Now, today is Communion Sunday here at Legacy, which is awesome because it's something we do together that is bathed in prayer, right? We can't do this without praying and without being mindful with the way we approach this table. Communion, which is also called the Lord's Supper, is a very simple thing, but it's a very meaningful thing. It's when we remember Jesus' suffering for us. We remember His death and how His death saves us from the penalty of our sins. Our communion passage this month is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you gather. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.' So whenever you're ready, please come forward and partake."